Yeah, the first reading. This is Psalm 15, a psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose way of life is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour, and casts no slur on others. Who despises a vile person, but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts, and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. It's the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 John, chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. And it's more on love and hatred. For this is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know that love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. This word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So we invite John now to come and speak to us. Living with a clear conscience is your, yeah? So we just pray for you as you come to lead us now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John. We thank you for what you've laid on his heart, and we ask that Holy Spirit, you come and inspire us, inspire our hearts to be open, and inspire John to hear your words and to speak them clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. Thank you, folks. Sorry, have I got something? Oh, let's see. Hopefully I can keep that on there somehow. Okay, so you've already heard the title of my message, or the theme, living with a clear conscience. And that's something I personally want to do. So I'm going to start with a story about something that actually happened to me a while back, a few years ago in actual fact. Many of you will know in Colchester in the High Street, the market exists, or did, I don't tend to go into Colchester very much on a Saturday nowadays because it's so busy and with traffic and everything else, difficult to park and so on. But I used to go into the town sometimes, not every Saturday, but quite often to the market stall. And one particular stall on there sold fruit and vegetables. And quite frequently I'd buy some clementines and bananas and perhaps some vegetable, cauliflower maybe. And on this particular Saturday, I bought a number of things, handed the guy on the stall a £5 note, and he gave me the change, which I didn't look at really. I just put it straight in my pocket and wandered down a bit further and went into the Edinburgh Wools shop. I quite often used to buy trousers and shirts and things from there. I don't think it's open now, actually, but quite enjoyed that. It was a shop I used to enjoy buying at. But I put my hand in my pocket and checked. I thought, I seem to have more money than I think I ought to have. And I sort of checked it again and thought about it. And I thought, well, I know I paid a £5 note on the market stall for the vegetables and fruit. And I worked out and actually came to a realisation. What happened was that the guy on the stall, I think in the busyness, probably serving other people and sort of doing lots, he put the £5 note in his thing and pulled out change and thought I'd give him a £10 note. So he'd given me change for 10, whereas actually I paid with a 5 and end up with too much money. And I have to be honest with you, and there's no point in being anything less than honest, for a moment I was tempted to think, oh, I did all right there, didn't I? You know, I've got my fruit and my vegetables and I've got more money than I started with. I mean, incredible. Bit tempting, isn't it? But if I'd have done that and left that at that, would I have lived for that weekend and possibly after with a clear conscience? How might I have felt the following day in church, on the following day in church on the Sunday, confessing my sin before God, having done that? So I wandered back down to the market stall and I said to the guy, I said, listen, I said, I think you gave me the wrong change. And he said, well, he said, it's too late afterwards. He said, once you've gone away. So I said, well, hang on a minute, I think you've given me too much. And there was about a 3-second pause. And he said, oh, really? So I said, yes. I said, I gave you a £5. I said, and you've given me change for a 10. All right. So I said, I think I owe you £5 back. So I gave him the fiver. Interestingly, after that, every time I went on that stall, I was treated with total respect. Quite often, he'd stick a couple of extra, because he had some of these where you could get like a punnet of something for a pound, and he'd stick a couple of extras on and things like that. And I thought, well, fair enough. But the point was not the gain of getting extra clementines every time I went to the stall, but importantly, I wanted to live with a clear conscience. You see, I want to be able to live in a way that enables me to stand before God in prayer with my conscience clear and with confidence before God. 1 John 3 verse 21 that was read to us very nicely just now. Thank you for reading that long passage to us. But it says this, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God. Or another version, actually, the authorised version actually says, or we have confidence to go to God. Presumably that's talking about going to God in prayer. And I personally, when I pray about something, want to be able to do that with a clear conscience. If I'm praying for God to help me tomorrow, for example, in the operation I'm planned to have, or I'm praying for my elderly mother who's nearly 91 now and getting a little bit of dementia and so on, I want to have confidence that God will firstly hear my prayer, but also that he will answer my prayer. Can I do that if my conscience is not clear? How might I feel, I wonder? Hebrews 4 and verse 16 says, let us then approach the throne of grace with, the word comes again, confidence, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our times of need. And the authorised version says, so let us draw near to the throne of grace. Psalm 15 that was also read to us. Thank you for reading that rather shorter passage. But it talks about who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may come into the Lord's presence, he who has clean hands and pure heart. We're not going to have a pure heart, are we, if our conscience is not clear? If we know there's things we have perhaps unconfessed sin, or things we've done that really, you know, as a Christian, we shouldn't have done. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of us are perfect by any means, but it's wonderful to be able to come before God and confess those things and put them right, and actually try and do what we can to make amends afterwards. You know, we're apt to think that because we've confessed our sin, that's all dealt with. But sometimes we need to go to somebody and say sorry. Sometimes it might be going back to a shop or a market stall and saying, you've actually given me the wrong change, I owe you some money back. Sometimes it might mean going to somebody and saying, listen, I flew off the handle there. You know, I said something I shouldn't have done. I swore at you, or whatever it is. We need to put those things right. In the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other or one another and pray for each other that you may be healed. There's a parallel there between confessing sin to one another and to God and being healed. That's interesting, isn't it? And so often we're praying for healing for other people and sometimes for ourselves. Interesting parallel that confession and forgiveness and even healing seem in the scriptures in many places to come together. In the book of James it says, if one among you is sick, let him call for the elders and, you know, to pray for him and lay hands on him that he might be healed. And if he's forgiven sins, they will be forgiven. So those things seem to come together. I find that quite interesting. But it goes on here in the book of James to say that the prayer of a righteous man or woman, that does include you ladies, don't worry, you're not left out, is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous man or woman is powerful and effective. But when it talks about a righteous man or woman, I believe that means really that we need to have our lives straightened out. We need to make sure that our conscience is clear and that we're living to the best we're able to, by God's grace, of course, with a clear conscience and living right. See, the absolute truth is that we all sin. And I want to tell you that we sin because we are sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. You see, it's built into our DNA, if you like, if I can use that expression. It's a part of who we are. We're born into a fallen world. If you look, study the Bible, you'll see there about the fall of man and so on. And unfortunately, we inherit that sin nature. One famous evangelist said, at the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And God came to deal with that. The scriptures tell us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I think I shared that scripture with you when I spoke to, maybe did I hear, on the Remembrance Sunday. But it's true. It's what our hearts are like. And that's why we need God to deal with them. Romans 3 and verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come or fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1 verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We cannot claim to be without sin because we know it's true, every single one of us. But we nonetheless want to live with a clear conscience and therefore confess our sin before God and put things right. The good news is this. We don't need to remain in the place of sin and unforgiveness. We don't need to live with shame and guilt. In our services, we confess our sin before God and we receive his forgiveness so that we can live right. Yesterday, I got up in the morning, had a shower as normal, and I was doing different things around the house in the day, housework and so on. And then I did some things outside in the garden. I was going to wash the car, but the hose had a bit of a problem with it, so I couldn't do that. But over the course of the day, with the things I was doing, I felt a little bit dirty again. So I had another shower. And after, I felt clean and fresh again. And it's a bit like how we feel when we've confessed our sin before God, isn't it? We feel that it's a bit like having a spiritual shower, really. We feel that we've confessed it and been forgiven, and we're cleansed and we're clean to go again. It's a much better feeling, believe me. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sin, that's the part we do, he, that's God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify or cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know, to maintain a clear conscience, we need to live with integrity. Well, you've heard that word used, integrity. Really important, that. Somebody once described integrity as being who we are when nobody else is looking. Of course, we know that God is always looking at what we do, so nothing we think, say, or even, you know, all we do is outside of what God can see. But in terms of what other people, human beings, see, I wonder who we are when nobody else is looking, when we're on our own, when perhaps we're with people that don't know us and we think maybe we can get away with a bit more there because nobody will be checking up on us or making a judgment about us. Incidentally, I'll add in there that I think one of the problems we have as individual human beings is that we often judge other people by what we see them do, whereas we judge ourselves on our intentions. And intentions and what we actually do so often can be very different. But I believe God has called us to live with integrity. In other words, we maintain a standard even when there's nobody there to check up on us or see what we're doing, because that's how God wants us to live. Remembering that if we're going to ascend the hill of the Lord, if we're going to come into his presence, then we need clean hands and a pure heart. What about in things like our financial dealings, when we're perhaps dealing with money, perhaps in family situations? You know, there can be a lot of conflict in families sometimes, but we need to have integrity in those situations. When speaking the truth, when perhaps we're in a bit of a fix, sometimes it can be tempting to exaggerate, maybe, leave things unsaid that need to be said, because we're fearful of the consequences of saying or doing the right thing. We hear it said of politicians, don't we, that they tend to be, is it economical with the truth? They tell us a little bit of the truth, but not everything. Something's kept concealed. They're asked a question on, I don't know whether you ever watch Question Time on a Thursday night. I watch that with great interest sometimes. It's really interesting to see them dodge around the question and not quite answer it. Being economical with the truth, not wanting to reveal certain things. And it's born out of a fear of the consequence of being completely honest and transparent. But you know, I believe God has called us as individual people to be honest and transparent. Maybe sometimes laying ourselves a little vulnerable. And there is a certain vulnerability sometimes about being totally honest, because people can check up on it or take us up on it or perhaps remind us of something we've said or done in the past. But despite all of that, I believe God has called us to be people that live with integrity, because when we do, we can live with a clear conscience. 1 Timothy 4 verse 2 talks about a seared conscience. I don't know what you understand about the word seared. It's what we can have if we continually sin and never sort of deal with it, as it were, and confess it and put it right. An example of that, I don't know if you've ever met anybody who could drink a really hot, boiling hot almost, cup of coffee and almost drink it straight down. Ever seen anybody do that? Some people can. I personally sip it, you know, and it's got to drop the heat down a bit before I could go right the way down with it. But I suppose if you've done that enough over a period of time, your esophagus, is it the esophagus? I think that's what it's called, in your throat, gets used to it because you do it all the time and has no effect and you don't even think about it in the end. My ex-mother-in-law, when she was alive, she used to do quite a lot of cooking. She was sort of what I call a country cook. And she would go to the oven, having cooked something, open it, and take something out without oven gloves, with her hands, and lay it on the top. Now, she didn't hold it for very long, but she'd done that so much and for so long that in the end it didn't affect her. I couldn't do that, could you? Anybody here could do that? I couldn't, but she could. Because she'd done it so much, the nerve endings in her fingers have probably become seared. And that's what the Bible talks about when it talks about a seared conscience. If we constantly live in sin and we let it keep recurring and we don't confess it and put it right before God, we will end up with a seared conscience. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And the Apostle Paul asked the question, so then what shall we say? Shall we sin more that grace may abound? Do you know what? Some people live as though that were the case, in the belief that somehow it doesn't matter that they sin, because we can always confess it and put it right and be forgiven. And actually you can, but it's not how God wants us to live. And I believe in the church in this day and age, so often the grace of God is abused and even misunderstood. Grace is there to help you and to forgive you for your sin, but to help you to live a righteous life thereafter. And so we need a determination before God. Lord, with your help, I now confess this sin, but I ask you to help me now not to repeat it. I ask you to help me now to live in the way that you would have me live and not just keep falling back into the same habit. Does that make sense to you? That's what God's grace and mercy is there for. He gives us what we don't deserve, total forgiveness and enablement to live properly, if we have the determination and the desire to do so. See, God doesn't operate outside of your will. And while we have a will to keep doing things that are wrong, well, we'll continue to do so. Somebody once said, what you permit, you will never be free of. What you allow to take place in your life, you will always have there. But when we come to a determination and a desire to say, Lord, I know that is wrong. I know I need to put it right. I know I need to live right. Lord, help me from here on. I receive your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, but your enablement to help me in the future. Paul says, by no means shall we sin more that grace may abound more. How can we live any longer like that? When we have confessed our sin before God, we can say with the psalmist, and you can find this in Psalm 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he, that's God, removed or taken my transgressions from me. As a youngster, I went to Sunday school, some of you may have done, in Colchester. And we had a number of different Sunday school choruses we used to sing. Some of them were a bit cheesy, really. But some of them really stick in my mind. And there's one that goes like this. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you'll begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. I could almost sing that to you. I'll do it. I wasn't planning to, but there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you'll begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. When I was preparing this, I remember that chorus, and I probably have not sung that for 50 years, but it was deep-rooted, sung it many, many times, and suddenly the words came back to me. I think I've got those words accurately. I might have an odd word wrong, but it has a message that's really important. Very simple, but it has an important message for us. So in closing, I want to repeat James 5 and verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And my prayer for each one of you is that you will be able to live with a clear conscience before God, having confessed sin, having determined to live right, and then your prayers will be powerful and effective, just as it says here in the scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that in your word you show us how we can live right. You show us very clearly about how we can make decisions to live in a way that is pleasing to you. And you've sent your son Jesus into the world to die on a cross to secure our forgiveness so that we, when we turn to you in sorrow and confession and repentance from our sin, can be forgiven. But we want to go on from there to live righteously, to live in a way that's pleasing to you, knowing that one day we're going to stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ and give account for every word, deed, and even thought. Lord, you forgive us, but we are accountable for how we live. So be with us and help us. Enable us to live right. Help us with the sins and the things that we struggle with. Lord, bring people into our path that may help us and guide us so that we can live for you day by day. Because we ask all of these things for your name's sake. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, John. There's a lot to think about there, and we thank you for your prayer at the end. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are faithful to forgive us when we confess our sins to you, and we thank you that you do enable us to live with integrity when we ask. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for your ever presence with us, so that when we do turn to you and turn away from things that have caused us to know that we're going along the wrong path, that you immediately rush to help us and you help us change. And so we ask that you enable us to live without deceit. It's so easy to deceive ourselves and go down that path. We don't want a seared conscience. That's quite scary. And so we thank you for that talk this morning, living with a clear conscience, and we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness towards us. And so we're actually going to stand to sing now, Faithful One, So Unchanging, Ageless One, You Are My Rock of Peace. Lord of all, I depend on you. I call out to you again and again.